Those are kind remarks. I appreciate that. I'm more blessed than anybody. Anybody that's preached understands the one that's blessed is the one that teaches or the one that preaches. I get the most out of it. I want to share with you this morning a few things that I've learned out of a passage found in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. The title of the message is Get Out of the Boat. Get Out of the Boat. The context of our passage here we see Matthew 1 through 4. You have the birth of Christ recorded, his baptism, his temptation. 5 through 7, the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. You have chapters 8 through 12. We see the power of the King of Kings demonstrated. He had power over everything. He healed everyone. In some places he went, he healed everyone. There was nothing that he faced he couldn't overcome. We see in those chapters he healed a leper, a centurion's servant that was paralyzed. He overcame a fever and he walked on the water. The Gadarene maniac he overcame. Another case of someone paralyzed, let down through the roof, of course, by four of his good friends. He healed a woman with a 12-year issue of blood. He caused the blind to see, the dumb to speak, and that's what he's doing this morning. He's causing the dumb to speak. And the devils he cast out, he sent out the 12 with the same kind of power he had to do the same thing. We see the teaching that Jesus was the greatest just before the chapter here of chapter 14. And he healed everyone. Parables of the Kingdom, chapter 13. He talks about those parables of the Kingdom of God. And then we see the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 14, just before our text. Now, that's a lot of miracles. That's a lot of power that these men demonstrated before they came to the place where we're going to speak about this morning. As I start reading verse 22, follow with me if you would in your Bibles. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried again, if I may say, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Mark's parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52 adds that they saw him as they were toiling and rowing. And it also adds that he would have passed by them. In John's version of this, in John chapter 6, verse 15 through 21, John adds that the wind was a great wind that blew, and that they were 5 and 20 and 30 furlongs out into the midst of the sea there. And he also added that immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. All of those things helps enhance the full story of what happened here. I believe there's some truths that we can grasp out of this to help you and me today as we face our lives. Verse 22, it says, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. As a Christian, God will purposely put you in some difficult places. I mean, he's going to constrain you to go. I would love to be willing to go and what God wanted me to do. But sometimes God has to constrain me to go. He has to command me to go and make it clear that I need to go where he wants me to go, into a place that I really wouldn't be comfortable to go. They wanted to stay with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, you folks get into the ship there and you go across. The Bible says also he sent the multitudes away. You know, the multitudes don't get into the opportunity of being with Jesus and seeing the power of God. Only the risk takers get that opportunity. Those who are willing to take the risk, those who are willing to obey God and be His servant, get to see the power of God. Many Christians will live their lives and never know what it's really like to have full joy and God's power demonstrated in their lives. Verse 23, the Bible says he sent the multitudes away and then he went into a mountain apart to pray. Before every great turning point in Jesus' life, he would seclude himself in prayer. That's not a bad idea for you. Amen. That's not a bad idea for me. When he chose the 12 disciples, he prayed all night. Here, before he tested them, he prayed. In the garden, before he went to Golgotha, he prayed, as it were, great drops of blood. 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and prayed before he entered into his public ministry. My, if our Lord felt that was important to do before great decisions, how much more should we give before our face, and how much more should we fast and beg God to do something in our lives before a great decision that comes before us? The Bible says in verse 24 there, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. God allows us to struggle for a while without His intervention. Notice they were toiling in rowing. It was about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They had been toiling. They were weary. They were getting nowhere. How many feel that sometimes you're just getting nowhere? You're toiling, and the harder you work, the behinder you get. It just seems like that God has forsaken you. It feels like in what you believe. Was it clear that Jesus had constrained them to get into the boat? If it was, say amen. They knew they were in God's will. But I bet at the fourth watch of the night, as they got out there in the morning, they began to maybe talk to each other. It's not recorded here, but I can speculate a little bit. Man, why would he have us do this? Wouldn't he know this was going to be this way? We're only about halfway across the lake here, 7 mile lake, about halfway across. But God allows us, He allows the winds and waves of adversity to be present in our life. He could have delivered them from it, but He had a larger purpose for them. Brother, a lot of our Christian experience, especially you full-time folks, and forgive me for saying that because really everybody's full-time, but you know what I mean. God is going to test you to see if you're willing to wait for Him. The hardest thing in my life has been the wait on the Lord. I'm somewhat impetuous. And if my wife was here, she'd probably say, what do you mean somewhat? But she's not here. But brother, when you get frustrated and despaired and scared, keep rowing. Keep rowing. I love the statement I heard years ago, and never despair, but if you do, work on in despair. And brother and sister in Christ, I've been so despaired sometimes. I've despaired of life. Lord, just take me home now. That's the chicken's way, you know. I want to leave. I want to run. Hey, I'll have to admit to you, I wanted to run sometimes. I wanted to leave. I've despaired. But I learned, just keep rowing. Just keep going. Just keep working by the grace of God. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's going to save you. In the midst of the trouble, brother, look for Jesus. Because if you don't, you may miss Him. You may miss Him. Isn't it awful to go through trouble and miss what God has in it for you? I don't want to go through suffering. I don't want to go through. I've had all kinds. You don't even want to hear what I've gone through. I mean, I've had physical troubles. And I've been attacked from. I have a lot in common with C.H. Spurgeon, not preaching. But all the maladies. I got the maladies of C.H. Spurgeon without the gift of preaching, but it's okay, it's okay. But I have maladies that have attacked me and physical things that have tried to stop me. And on top of that, the care of the church. And all of that goes with that and people betraying me. And all you're going to have all that. How can you work out in construction without getting dirty? You're going to get dirty in the work. It's going to get on you. It's going to be, but in the midst of the trouble, you know what I do? The worse things get, the darker it gets, I start looking for Jesus. I look for Jesus. Jesus, what do you have here for me? What do you have in this for me? So instead of being sad and being depressed, you know, I rarely get depressed. I make people depressed, but I rarely get depressed. I just figure, this is good. This is good. Oh, you got news you had cancer. Yeah, but this is good. God's going to do something through cancer. And you know, I had cancer 29 years old. I have been able to minister to cancer patients like people who haven't had it can't do. I can go to a cancer patient and say, I know how you feel. And when I was early in the ministry, I sat down with a woman who just lost her loved one, and I sat down beside her, and I was well-meaning, brother. I don't like these guys sitting behind me. I'm kind of a guy who likes his back to the wall, you know. I don't know whether to turn over here or turn back over. I don't allow anybody to sit behind when I preach, brother. I don't. But I went to this woman, and I said, I took her hand, and I said, I know how you feel. Now, I really got dressed down by that girl. That woman dressed me down. You do not know how I feel. Have you ever lost a loved one at that time in my life? No. Well, how dare you tell me you know how you feel? God has helped me. I have lost loved ones now, both my mom, my dad, and other people who love. Oh, many, many. I've buried 60-some-odd friends of mine. And I can tell you, I know what it feels to, now I can go to that old, not the same old woman, because she went on to heaven after chewing me out. And I can put my hand in their hand now, and I can look them in the eye and say, I do know how you feel. God's got to put you into the trouble, but He's there. He's teaching you. He's looking. The struggles you go through in college, more, you're going to get more out of what you're doing here by the trouble you have, maybe than the academics of it all. If I went back to college and took tests on what I'd probably flunk every one of the tests. Honestly. I hate to say it, but I forgot a lot about it. I did. But I remember that I had to be somewhere on time. I remember that I had to turn the papers in on time. I remember working when I didn't want to work. In other words, I got the character out of the school that I needed to survive in the trouble that was coming. And that's what you're getting here. Brother, it's in the belly of the whale that you commune with God. It's in the fire of the furnace that you see the Son of God. It's in the valley of the shadow of death that you say, Thou art with me. It's in the inner prison that a mighty earthquake comes and you see the hand of God. It's in the lion's den that Daniel experienced the unusual power of God. It's in the Egyptian's prison that Joseph saw miraculous delivery. It was in the fourth watch of the night that these dear folks saw Jesus. And it was on the Isle of Patmos that John, exiled, not able to communicate to anybody, his ministry was over. Oh, really? That he got to see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. In Mark chapter 6, verse 50, it says, they all saw him and were troubled. There's nothing wrong with being troubled as a Christian. There's nothing wrong with once in a while getting afraid. There's nothing wrong with being surprised or caught off guard, because you'll never outguess God. You're never going to be able to anticipate what God's going to do in your life. You just won't be able to. He has come and blindsided me so many times that I quit even trying to figure out what's going to happen next. Man, I don't know what is going to happen. I go home to this church, the Gospel Baptist Church, I don't have a clue what's going to happen this year. I think I do. But I don't know what's going to happen. Something's going to happen, but God is going to help me through it all. I just trust and obey, for there really is no other way. God does not want you to live in terror. He whispers sweet assurance to these dear folks and to you and me. Be of good cheer. Okay, your finances are tough. You may have to leave school. It took me 7 years to do 4 years because of finances. It wasn't because I was dumb like you may think, but it was because I was struggling financially. And I just had to go out and work a year and sometimes take a year off, go back to school and go. And I think if you're called of God, you're going to finish. Brother, I'm telling you the way, if you're called of God to come to school, then you're going to finish do or die. I mean, you may be 50 years old by the time you graduate, but you are going to graduate. I graduated with a guy that was 65 years old, brother. I mean, those kind of people helped me. Amen. They helped me. I thought, man, if that old 65-year-old, no offense about being old 65, but that old 65-year-old could do it, I can do it. You can do it by the grace of God. You can do it. But now I'm coming down. I couldn't wait. I knew what was coming. I've been really wanting to get to this part of it. Okay. We come to the part there in Matthew 14. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter wanted something more than what the rest of the disciples wanted. I don't hear the rest of the disciples saying, can I come out of the boat? But Peter wanted to get out of the boat. The boat was safety. The boat was security. The boat was a comfort zone. But Peter said, may I come out of the boat? Now here's the difference between, this is 1 out of 12 now. 1 out of 12. That means it's the few, not the majority. Peter wanted to get out of the boat. Here it is, the wind is boisterous. It's a great wind. It is. I've been on the water a lot in my life. There's nothing will humble you more than a good old storm on the ocean. Whew. Brother, sister in Christ, you seem so small when you're out there. How easy you can be killed. And Peter, in spite of all of the wind, in spite of all of that, for a moment, he saw no one but Jesus. And he said, Lord, can I get out of the boat and come to you? I want something more. He had seen all those miracles that I listed before you. All of them had seen the power of God. They believed he was the Son of God, but he wanted something more. I think God's looking for a few people out there that want something more, want more than the average of the fellowship with God. And they said, God, I'm willing to get out of the boat if you'll let me now. He didn't do it without permission. Amen? He asked permission. Lord, can I get out of the boat and come to you? And you know what I find? God's more than willing. He's looking for risk takers. He's looking for people who will endanger themselves by the grace of God for His will. For fellowship beyond the normal, joy beyond the normal, adventure beyond the normal, challenge beyond the normal. And he got out of the boat. Years ago, a guy asked me to preach on the beach, Four Myers Beach. And it was college break time. We have college breakers come down to our beach, probably 3,000-4,000 of them. They'll go onto the beach, and they're very scantily clad, to say the least. And I just didn't think that was maybe a good idea. He said, let's go down and get permission from the county to preach on a picnic table facing the beach there with all those kids there. And I thought, man, that is crazy. They will kill us. I mean, these are drunken college students. And I'm thinking, they're drunk? This is out of your mind. This guy was just, he said, let's get out of the boat. I thought, okay, look, we got permission from Lee County. I wish they would have turned us down. I was hoping they'd turn us down. He said, we'll give you a police guard. Oh, that's really good. That's good. We'll get a police guard. One guy, 3,000 people. So we got on. I'll never forget. I got on that pump. We had a little PA system and a 12-volt battery. And I got on that thing, and these college students encircled us. Well, a half circle. Far back, we were about 50 yards from the water, and there were solid people shoulder to shoulder standing all the way to the water, all the way in a half circle. And I got up, I got to talk about Jesus. I got to talk about how He'd save them, and they didn't need to go to hell, and He could forgive them of their sins. And there was five guys, Vietnam vets at the time, and they were heckling us and laughing at us and making it hard. But we had more power. You know, you always got to have the loudest voice. So we had it. I said, turn the PA up. So they turned the PA up. But in the midst of this, they were just laughing. Ah, you know, you guys are crazy. And they would yell and everything, and they were drunk. And we were preaching. And I'll never forget, all of a sudden I lost power. No PA. Power. Of course, you know, it's always the sound man's fault. You know, so I looked down to the battery, and there was one of the biggest guys I had laid eyes on in a long time. I mean, his wrist was almost like right here. I mean, he was massive. He was 6'3", and he was like 3 feet across, thick. I photographed him. I can see him right now. Because I got down off the picnic table, and I said, he had taken one of our 12-volt battery things off. He said, "You're not going to talk anymore. I ain't going to listen to this anymore." I thought, man, oh man. And I started praying, "Lord, if you ever were going to help me, it would be good now. It would be good now, please." I was inside, because I was big, tough, and brave on the outside. I told that guy, "We're gonna put that back on." And I'll never forget that fist. He clenched that fist, and that thing was about like that, brother. It was huge. And I said, "Lord, I'm willing to die." And this is all inside now, and this is happening in a few seconds. I said, "Lord, I'm willing to die for you. I don't wanna. And this guy's gonna bust my face. He is going to change my face. And I know, Lord, you've asked your people to suffer for you, and I've talked about it, but I don't want to." And I'll never forget. I told the man, "Well, I am going to hook the battery back up." And he says, "Go ahead." And I'll never forget, he reared back. He got all his weight behind that right hand of his. And he said, "Go ahead. I'm going to bust your head," just like I thought. And I'll never forget, I said, "Lord Jesus, now. And I began to move to take that battery and put it back in the battery. And those five guys who heckled this surrounded him and said, "You touch that battery and we're going to kill you." And this is a true story. I got witnesses to this. This is not an evangelistic story. I was wondering where they get all that stuff. But those five guys surrounded him just as he was rearing back, really. And they said, and he was stunned because he thought he was doing everybody a favor. He said, "What do you mean?" And they got around him tight. And they said, "We're going to kill you." These were Vietnam vets. They'd been killing people just shortly before that. And he looked at them in the eye, and you know what? He could read it. They were going to kill him. And that big old boy took some steps back, and he backed off. He says, "Okay, you have what you want." And that Vietnam, those old hecklers, and they were being ruthless to us. They were using vulgar, filthy language against us, hooked that battery back and said, "Preacher, you keep it up." That was God. You don't think that did something for me? You don't think that did something for me? I was 21, 22 years old. You don't think that I believe that there was a God out there? You don't think Peter, when he got out of the boat, said, "God, I want something to this. I want to know. Listen, I may have to die for you in the future. I may have to lay my life down, but I've got to know you are. And that you're a rewarder of them that diligently seek you." And brother, God is happy to manifest himself to you. He's more than willing and more than able to reveal his right hand of power in your life. But he won't do it if you won't get out of the boat. You got to get out of the boat of safety, out of the boat of comfort, out of the boat. Do something that's risky. Not illegal. Not illegal. Not unless they make preaching illegal. Then do it. Amen. We may face, you may be the generation, and I'm with you, where we may get to go to jail for Jesus. Well, we'll preach in jail, won't we? They'll be so sorry they put us in jail. We will go in jail and preach and teach and evangelize, and they'll do what they're doing. One state I heard is taking all the illegal immigrants and putting them in a special thing. That's what they'll do to us if they throw us in jail. But brother, it may be that they may outlaw what God has told us and commanded us to do. And at that point, we got to do what God told us to do over what they say. I hope it doesn't come in your age. I hope it doesn't. But if we get to, and you notice I said get to? Peter got to get out of the boat. Jesus said yes. He could have said no. Peter, don't. I'll come in the boat in a minute. The other Gospels do not record Peter getting out of the boat, by the way. The Gospel of the King of Kings, Matthew, is the one that records him getting out of the boat and getting in and going. And you know, everybody remembers Peter for sinking and having a lack of faith. I don't. I remember him for getting out of the boat. And brother, when you get out of the boat, there's risky times. I mean, there's scary times. I cried out just like Peter. Lord, save me. I thought that guy was going to bust my head. And you know when that old boy, that old big old boy, he backed off and that policeman arrested him and took him to jail. That's the end of the story there. And we got to preach. 12 young people came up and asked Jesus to save them in their bikinis and little bit of stuff they had on. It was unbelievable. But I'm in an unusual place. And those college people won't come and hear the gospel. They won't come to your church. They're not going to come and get comfortable with us. But by the grace of God, we've been able to go out and reach them. But you have to get out of the boat. You have to get where God, you know, the Bible says so many places, I sought the Lord, He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. Can you say that? Can you say that? If you run from your fears, you'll not be able to say that you've seen Jesus. You know what I believe we need? You know what you need to make it? You need to have seen Jesus. You need to really believe that He is. You need to really know. It needs to go from theory to practice. It needs to go from a book learning to a personal experience with God. Now that's where He's taken all of us, and it takes time for that. And the older you get, the more experiences you have. And the faith of our brother here is stronger than my faith because he's had more years that God's dealt with him. He's seen God supply more than I have. He's seen God miraculously intervene for him more than I bet you have story after story after story after story how God's intervened for you. You too. All you guys. Why? It takes time. Be patient with God. Trust Him. He'll show you. He's going to get you through college. He's going to get you through the other trouble things that you're going to face. And there's joy, joy, joy in knowing Jesus, brother. Amen. And God will help you. God will help you. Behind every dark cloud is the sun. They recognized who Jesus really was. The test was over. And immediately, they were on the land. You need to get out of the boat. I'm going to finish with one more story. I told this yesterday to a brother. We had a missionary that we supported to Rustenburg, South Africa. I don't know if you know much about South Africa, but South Africa is number one for murder in the world. Rustenburg is number one city for murder in the world. My nephew is in Johannesburg right now as a missionary. This man went with four children, his wife, to a place, to Rustenburg. God called him to Rustenburg. He went 3 years deputation, got all of his money, preached in all those churches, got all the support, prayer support, you know, went out and told people God had called him to go. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. And then he went over. They finally came the day, they packed their goods, they shipped their stuff, they flew over there, they got into Rustenburg. They rented a house in a neighborhood of an area that he wanted to help start a church. The neighbors came over to him, of course, to welcome him in, and the neighbors of that neighborhood began to share that groups of men would come by and rob them and had raped their women. And the neighbors all around him, many of them, their wives had been raped and they had been robbed by these roving groups of armed men. And they told our brother, that this is probably what's going to happen to you that once they hear that you've moved in. What would you do? He told me that he went to a quiet, secret place where, you know, a room where he could shut the door. And he got by himself with God, and he fell on the floor, and he said, God, you know I've told you I'll do anything you want me to do and go anywhere you want me to go. But not my children. Not my wife. God, if you allow my wife to be... I can't allow my wife to be raped. I cannot allow my children to be abused and to see this kind of stuff. And God, you've got to... I'm going home. I'm going home. He said he laid on the floor for a long time and just said, God, I'm going home. God, I'm going home. I can't do it. I can't do it. Imagine the embarrassment. Imagine the things that went through that man's mind as he laid there on the floor. He said he wrestled with God like Jacob wrestled with God. Before the night was over, he got up and he said, God, I'm dead. My wife is dead. My four children are all dead. We're all dead. Do whatever you want to do. He was there for 12 years. Nobody laid a hand on him. Nobody laid a hand on his children. Nobody laid a hand on his wife. He never even had a close call in Rustenburg. But he was willing to die. He was willing to get out of the boat. That's what it is. You got to get out of the boat, man. And I mean, when God wants you to get out of the boat, he doesn't let you know you're delivered a lot of times till later on. You say, well, what if that man had been killed for Christ? He'd be in heaven now with a martyr's reward. There's no losing. There's just winning. As a born-again believer, if you'll follow God wherever He leads you, you are going to win. I challenge you, some of you, I believe God's hand moves up and down this place. I don't think I flew up here for nothing. Amen. And I believe God's here this morning, and God's been moving on some of you to get out of the boat. 11 of them stayed in the boat. But Peter, you understand why Jesus liked Peter? A lot about Peter was not likable, amen? I mean, he denied the Lord. That's horrible. He swore and cussed and denied the Lord. But Jesus loved Peter. Peter, James, and John every time. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter gets the keys to the kingdom. He has something. Study Peter. Because he has something that Jesus, if I put it in human terms, really liked. And that was, he was all there. He was ready to go. And sometimes he went before his mouth. He spoke, he did before he spoke, and spoke before he did, and he was impetuous. But Jesus can use that. He'll help you in the mistakes you make and the troubles you have from that. And he used Peter because he got out of the boat. Will you get out of the boat? Maybe God wants you to be a missionary. You've been battling. I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to go. You need to get out of the boat and say, Lord, can I come to you? Can I come where you're at? And then trust. If you begin to sink in the midst of all that, just cry out, Lord, save me. I don't tell you how many times in ministry I've cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And you know what? You feel the hand of Jesus grab yours. And he lifts you up. Just like, oh, that old missionary that laid on the floor that night. If Jesus hadn't come to him, he'd have been back in the United States. But remember, he'll come to you. And he came to that young man, and he assured that young man. But he made the young man be willing to die. Get out of the boat. Heavenly Father, help us today. Help us today. There could be some decisions here that are lifelong. The difference between knowing you and really just knowing of you could be made here this morning. Help them, my God, in Jesus' name. Amen.